And before Everett escapes there, I think everyone should know that Everett won a big fishing trophy the other day. So give him a round of applause. I don't know if he has a picture, but Mom or Dad probably does, I'm guessing. All right, so yeah, check with Dad. You'll get to see a fishing trophy. Although I didn't see a fish in the trophy, I wanted to see the fish too, you know? All right, so I'll be over then later. All right. Sorry, everybody. I just need to take care of some business first, all right? All right. Cameron had quite a round here with orchestra, and your mom posted how many medals and all that stuff between districts and states, and I don't even know what at all, but his chest, he looked like a 5-star general, all right? So just give him a little props. So good job, Cameron. Proud of you. I got to be honest, we have so many kids here, I can't keep up with all their accomplishments anymore, but every now and then I just see a couple that I do like to highlight. So, truth has a price, all right? Truth has a price. Truth often has a price, and the funny thing about truth is that everyone thinks that they're the one is the one speaking truth. And if someone disagrees, then they're clearly not speaking the truth. And I think that's what makes disagreements among Christians so complex, is that Christians all want what is right and good, but sometimes we interpret those things differently. And if you go to a different denomination this morning and worship in their service, you would likely do things different than we are here. Is what they do wrong? Maybe. Maybe not. Sometimes it's right, sometimes wrong, sometimes it's just different. And there are certainly some churches that teach poor doctrine and fail to preach what the Bible teaches and end up teaching things that are contrary to Scripture, and in that case, well, then it's just wrong. But at the same time, we need to understand that in truth, sometimes there's opportunities to just simply be different. It doesn't have to be right or wrong. Here's a couple examples. Liturgy. Is it wrong to quote a prayer? I hope not, because at the end of every funeral, I quote the Lord's Prayer. Technically, that is a form of liturgy. So reading the prayers of others, it's helped me pray better. It's helped me think of different ways to pray, things that I personally would not have thought to pray for. And I personally don't want to recite prayers to the point that I don't know or care what I'm saying. But there, at the same time, there's some value in liturgy, at least seeing how other people pray and the things they pray for. Perhaps baptism would be another example. I grew up in a brethren church, and I was submerged. I was baptized in the purest sense of the meaning of the word, which means baptizo, to plunge, to push beneath the surface. But please don't gasp when I share with you that I was baptized forward and not backward. All right, I'm sorry. I know that's a little wow, you know. But the symbolism in the brethren church is simply that you're submitting to the lordship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the symbolism is there, but at the same time, it's a little different than Baptist. But what's important is, first of all, we don't really see it prescribed in Scripture. This is the right way to baptize. So we got to have a little grace there. But I do think it is important to at least keep the picture of submersion, where you go completely under the water. I personally like the Baptist version better, where it's a picture of you dying to yourself and being raised in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. I think that's a great picture and a great way to do it. But at the same time, does that mean, well, if you were baptized forward, you weren't really baptized? I wouldn't go that far. In today's text, Jesus confronts the Jews with truth that have some very deep and action implicating truths. See, Jesus has touched on the edges of saying that he's God, as we've worked through John 8. And it makes a much more blunt statement today. He shares a truth with them that causes them to literally pick up stones and be ready to stone him on the spot. Speaking truth has a price. See, the Pharisees thought they were speaking truth too, but they were more full of mud than truth, unfortunately. As followers of Jesus, as people that want to please God, we must figure out how to know that our truth is actually true. See, does it align with Scripture? Speaking truth with conviction is good, but today we all see those thinking they're speaking truth with conviction, but we also see some people being horribly wrong. And the consequences of being horribly wrong brings about horrible consequences. For them, rejecting Jesus' words led them to rejecting their only chance at salvation in John chapter 8 here. Truth has a price. Jesus is willing to pay that price for us. Jesus knew telling them the truth would cost him his life in the long run. The Pharisees, though, thought they were speaking truth, because they were not of God, with the things that they were speaking were not actually truth. May we be faithful to proclaim Jesus' truth and not be like the Pharisees that weren't discerning enough to know what real truth was, even when, in their case, truth was standing right in front of them. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 8, 46 to 59. John 8, 46 to 59. And again, we're in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with these Jewish people. And it's already escalating. But as we get to the end of the chapter here, you'll see it escalate even a little bit more. So again, John 8, 46 to 59. Which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus speaking. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You can see, right? You can see the escalation happening here as we go through John 8. If you're going to understand that truth has a price, understand that you better prepare for rejection. Do you believe what Jesus says? Jesus asks a rhetorical question first. Which of you convicts me of sin? Now, nobody. You have to sin in order to be convicted of sin, at least to be righteously convicted of it. But since Jesus never sinned, there's no conviction of any sin. And we think of being convicted, we often think of, okay, I feel bad or I feel shame and I knew I shouldn't have done that. But that's not the conviction we're talking about here. We're talking about someone being convicted in a court sense that, which of you has found me guilty of anything? I mean, they brought lots of accusations, all right, like they've already done that all through chapter 8. He's like, which of you has convicted me of any one sin? Interesting. To not be able to find one thing that they convicted Jesus of for being guilty. With the guilty conviction, there's a shame that goes, a certain amount of shame that goes with being convicted. And Jesus is telling them that none of them have been able to prove him guilty of any one sin. These were the experts in the law. If anyone should have been able to find something that said, hey, come on, you're at least a little bit guilty of this, it should be the experts in the law. But not one of them could find one charge that would stick whatsoever. And I like to think I'm a pretty good guy, but I'm going to be honest with you. You start asking the right questions or digging the right spot, I'm going to have to admit, yeah, I've sinned in some areas. I've got some sin in my life, right? And you're all with me, right? You're all in the same position? All right. I hope you go like this. Yeah, all right, good. I am quick to confess my sin and keep moving, but at the same time, there is sin in my life. But I wouldn't ask this question that Jesus did because somebody could eventually bring a legitimate charge of something that I've done wrong. And depending on who's around, it might not take as long as some other times, you know. But Jesus never sinned. And that matters because if he did, if Jesus sinned one time, if they convicted him on one true sin, he could not have paid for our sins. So this matters. Even though they could not convict Jesus of sinning, they still don't believe him. Does make one wonder, why would you trust the legal experts that reject the guy that's being honest as they continue to fling accusations? In our own day and age, lawyers have become the butt of many jokes because of reputations of dishonesty. Not all of them, but it seems the more ruthless and conniving a lawyer is, the more they get paid. And that's essentially when the Pharisees were experts in the law. But they used the law to their own advantage. They used it to attack others, to remove people that were problems for them. Yet nothing they threw at Jesus, not one thing they threw at Jesus worked. Even though they knew the law in great depth and detail, they could not prove Jesus guilty of even one sin. Yet they dug their heels in and refused to believe anything he said. They rejected the guy that was speaking truth. See, when someone gets to the point that they reject truth, even when they can't disprove it, there's a problem with their internal compass. And you better be wary of that. Rejoice. Rejoicing in truth. I'm sorry, rejecting truth leads to poor choices. Right? When we reject truth, it leads to poor choices. Jesus continues to remind the people that are of God will hear God's words. The whole reason they don't understand God's words is because they're not of God. And he breaks it down and makes it real simple for them. If people continually reject God, regardless of the truth that is right in front of them, they're not going to understand. Not because they're not smart, but because of their own foolishness. They're choosing to reject him. They essentially put blinders on themselves to make sure they don't see truth. Often this happens when people don't like what the truth has to tell them. Lots of people don't like hearing the heart of a man is sinful and deceitful. Right? We don't like hearing that. It doesn't make us feel all warm and fuzzy. It kind of puts us in a place where, well, we got a problem then. What do we do? We need a solution to this problem. People don't like the message of rejecting Jesus leads to eternal damnation. Nobody likes to hear that. But if your house is burning down, nobody wants to hear that your house is burning down either. Like, that's not a truth you want to hear. But it's a whole lot better to act in accordance of what that truth is to make sure you get out safely, right? I mean, if someone tells you your house is burning down, it's a whole lot better to get out of the house, right? Even if you don't like the news, you still got to respond to the truth that, okay, there's fire and smoke in my house. I need to get out. It's still wise to go and call 911. And in so doing, you may not like the truth, but you're at least responding to it. See, trust Jesus, or truth just is what it is. Real truth is not a manipulation. Lies are manipulation. They move things around and make things look certain ways. The more we live in a deceptive thinking, the more it just warps our perspective of reality. And we warp our understanding of the voice of truth. It leads us in terrible directions. Rejecting truth is like setting out on a trip. You have a destination in mind. You want to get there. Let's say you want to go to the very cool state of Idaho. And you look at a map and you look at, well, I'm in Pennsylvania and I want to get to Idaho. It is north and west, but I don't want to go that way. Instead, I'm going to go south and east. I'm just going to go a different way to get there. You may get somewhere, but you're not going to get to Idaho. You are going the wrong way. See, God gives us the roadmap to get to heaven, but if you decide that you're going to go a different way, you're going to miss it. I mean, he gives it right here in Scripture. He tells us, this is how you can spend eternity with me. This is how you can be in eternal relationship with me through his word, the Bible. It's what we preach from each and every week here. If you want to get to heaven, you need to follow his path of truth. See, there are plenty of paths of deception along the way. If you've ever read the Christian classic Pilgrim's Progress, you hear all about these diverging paths that lead the man, the character Christian, away from his goal of reaching the celestial city. Or you can have the fun of watching a movie that Wendy actually contributed art to, and that was like 2008 or something like that. Their name's even in the credits. You know, so if you don't want to read the book, go watch the movie. But it'll show you all these diverging routes that people try to get to the celestial city, but there's only one way. You got to take that straight and narrow path. See, Jesus was bold, but he was still humble. This led to the Pharisees accusing Jesus of not being only a Samaritan, but also being possessed by a demon. It's kind of like the card you play when you don't know what else to say. Well, you're probably possessed by a demon. Now they're just getting ridiculously stupid. But if you can't prove someone's guilty, again, you just start throwing more ridiculous accusations at them. Jesus was no Samaritan. Both of his parents were very Jewish. In his family line, there was a Gentile woman. We have to be honest about that. But her name was Ruth, and she was the great-grandmother of King David, one of the most Jewish people that ever existed. And even to find that, you have to go way, way, way back through Jesus' genealogy. As for accusing Jesus of having a demon, Now they're just absolutely embarrassing themselves, right? You see these people get to the point they're so irritated they just start to say dumb things and embarrass themselves. That's where they are right now. But do you see how much they hate Jesus? They hate Him so much that even though He has shown them the lack of sin in His life, they press even more to explain why Jesus is doing the things He's doing, which are only good things. But they're good things He's doing, right? How messed up is it that they're attacking the one sinless man to ever live? How jealous must they be? How intimidated must they be? Maybe how insecure must they be? And I hope that you can see how a prideful heart and desire to preserve oneself can absolutely destroy one's sense of moral clarity. This is dangerous stuff we're talking about. Jesus addressed their accusations boldly, yet with humility. And Jesus said He did not have a demon. He is honoring His Father. And Jesus continues that He's not out for His own glory, which is what they're doing, touting their own glory. Jesus is diverting everything, all the glory, back to God His Father. And one of the best litmus tests of whether we are living in truth or is looking at where the glory goes for our actions, right? If we're claiming glory, we're not glorifying God in our actions. But if everything that we do, everything good that happens, we give that glory back to God and say, hey, this isn't me. This is the work of God. There's a good chance we're pointing and directing things in the right way. So be bold, sure, but also be humble. See, truth has a price. Prepare for rejection and also prepare for accusations. See, Jesus, He said, told them He offered eternal life. And again, man, it's starting to get juicy. You can see the temperature starting to rise. And He makes this enormous claim, most assuredly, which is kind of an affirmation just to say, look, I'm really being honest with you guys. So, you know? And I think most of us do this in one way or another, but it's the way they did it back then. Most assuredly, like, I am absolutely telling you the truth. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, if everything else is wrong, this is true. If anyone keeps My word, he shall never see death. If you already don't like the guy, you're really not going to like what he's saying here, right? I mean, you're already irritated. You are going to hate what he's saying here. Now he's saying, you have to believe what I'm telling you if you want to have eternal life. And I'm guessing you could have heard a pin drop in the dust at that point, right? I can see the questions rising. What do you mean your words will not let us die? Everybody dies. Words aren't going to keep people alive. Why would someone even say something like that? But when we get to the point of Jesus, we say it because, well, it's true. Only Jesus' declaration of life over death was not a promise for the physical world, but rather a much deeper truth in the spiritual world. You can see how big of a claim it is. Again, to say that the words Jesus is speaking will keep someone alive for eternity, that's another claim to be in very, very close connection with God. What else can do that? Who else can give eternal life but God Himself, right? Nobody but God alone. So Jesus offering it either connects Him directly to God or makes Him a complete liar. And if someone is claiming truth and is lying about it, then they're completely untrustworthy, right? So we know, or we believe, though, fully that Jesus was telling the truth. I've been telling people about Jesus since I was 12 years old. But I've never once offered someone and told them, I can offer you eternal life. I can point you in the direction to go to find eternal life. I can't offer you eternal life, though. All I can do is tell you the story of how it works. And once again, Jesus drives this nail that He is the Son of God deeper into their minds. And a claim like that has to be dealt with. You either have to reject it or cling to it. It's not a thing where you can be like, I don't know, no big deal either way. No, it is a big deal, which is why they're so riled up. Especially in their case, if they're a religious leader in the day and people are starting to follow this Jesus character, they have to figure out, who is this guy? And I don't want to get so caught up on Jesus' claim that we miss who He said it was available to. He said, if anyone keeps My word, Jew, Gentile, African, Asian, Arab, it doesn't matter your origin. It doesn't matter your background. Like, none of that matters. What matters is that we have to be willing to believe in the words of Jesus Christ. See, don't miss the part about keeping His word, though. It's not just enough to, I heard it. I sat in a church service, I heard it, so I'm good. No, we have to keep it. We have to rely on it, to live in it. One of the words Scripture uses, to abide in it. Bold claims lead to bold accusations. Jesus' words did not convince them. They only became more angry, which is what we would expect by the temperature of their heart. They already accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. They've already accused him of being demonic. But hearing that keeping Jesus' words would lead to eternal life, now they're really ready to ramp up their accusations. They are now convinced that Jesus must have a demon. This time, they're not only wondering or asking, they're saying, "We know you have a demon." Pretty strong words, right? They're not fooling around. Here's their argument. Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. And they couldn't live forever. Then surely Jesus wasn't going to make people live forever because they didn't see Jesus as nearly as good as Abraham and the former prophets. Their strikes are becoming more aggressive. Their words are more combative. And as you read through the whole chapter, you see the tension. You just see it escalating. And some of the other things Jesus said caused concern, but Jesus is making it more and more and clear who he is. And they don't even see that as an option. So the lack of truth in them is causing them to attack any truth that Jesus gives them anymore. They throw down the gauntlet and ask Jesus directly, "Are you better than our father Abraham?" Didn't even say yours, right? Just, "Are you better than our father Abraham?" Even if Jesus answers, they're not going to believe him anyway. But yes, he actually is better than Abraham. There are people in today's world that keep trying to discredit Jesus by saying he never actually claimed to be God. And what they're trying to do is trying to make Jesus out to simply be a regular mortal man, a prophet, and nothing more. But this question shows Jesus was claiming to be more than just a prophet. Otherwise, they would not have asked, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" And that's what they're asking. We just want a clear answer. Who do you actually think you are? Who do you claim to be? Abraham's in pretty good company even of himself. And he was like, "Hey, I'm equal with Abraham." That's a pretty big statement. Just to be equal with him would be a great honor. But what Jesus was saying about his ability to prevent death forever, that's a claim much bigger than Abraham ever claimed to give. Again, that's only something a God could promise. And Jesus was already told them he's the Son of God. They rejected it, and then they're rejecting it again, but they still couldn't find any sin that he had committed. That brings us to blasphemy. If you make claims to be God when you are not God, that's blasphemy. That's a real simple definition. If Jesus was not the Son of God, and he claims that he would be the Son of God, would make him blasphemous. But if he's honest, then it's not blasphemy because it's true. All right, so that's where he's at. And here's the scary thing about what we're reading. Their hearts just absolutely refuse to believe anything that Jesus says anymore. It doesn't matter what he says, what he does, or who testifies even on his behalf. They just refuse to believe. And if you refuse to believe, the consequences of that are that you will be dead in your sin. You must believe in order to find salvation. So Jesus points them where? Back to God again, right? That's been his MO the whole way through this section. He sends them right back. Look at what God does. Look at what he says. So he points them back to God. Reading through this conversation, looking at how it's going, Jesus' strategy and deeper philosophy begins to stand out here. He doesn't argue in the petty issues. Jesus simply points them back to God. If Jesus honors himself, it doesn't really mean anything. But if God honors them, and they say that God is their father, then they should at least be listening to God, right? Even if they don't want to believe Jesus, they better be listening to God to tune themselves in to what Jesus is saying, because he's going to point them in that direction. And Jesus makes it simple for them as to why it's not adding up for them in verse 55. "You have not known him, but I have known him." He just tells them that they don't really know God. That's the whole reason we have this problem right here. It's the whole reason they don't know truth when they see it, because they don't know God. Period. That's the problem right here. In a nutshell, the amount of truth in this statement is overpowering. If you can keep this perspective when you're dealing with people that don't believe, it may make it a little easier for us to understand why they don't get what we're saying. It's because they don't believe in God. Everything we believe should stem from our view of God, right? When we don't know God, everything is going to look very, very different from that perspective. Anytime we don't like what the Bible says and reject it, it shows a sign in our lack of belief. I overheard a conversation the other day where a young lady was talking about how she doesn't really like the Bible because, well, it degrades women. I couldn't help but think she must be reading a very different Bible than I am. But then I remembered my message and I thought, you know what? I don't think she knows God. I don't think she has an understanding of how this all comes together. She blamed for the Bible for why women can't get ahead. Perhaps the Bible teaches equality, value, and purpose for women, not so they can get ahead, but rather so they can fit into His plan the way He intends and to be part of it. And when we fit into God's plan the way He intends, we live very, very fruitful lives and good things happen. The problem becomes whether or not we trust His word. Will you obey it even when you don't like it? Even when you don't necessarily understand it? Knowing what God's word says and understanding it are still two very different things. Read it and be teachable. Listen for the Holy Spirit to guide you in understanding His word. When people doubt and question, continue to point them back to Him. See, Jesus added on this little statement at the end that it's almost comical. Jesus said, if I say I don't know Him, God, if I say I don't know God, that'll make me a liar like you. I mean, you can. He's getting pretty confrontational here, right? And it's kind of an ironic, almost comical statement. The only way I'm a liar is if I say I don't know God, right? And you know, that's the only way I become a liar. And then I would be a liar like you. You see, they're liars because they say they know God and they clearly don't. The only way Jesus can become like them is if He says, I don't know God. But then He would be a liar, of course, like them. Then Jesus can't help but just literate that He does know God and He keeps God's word. Jesus lived out God's law to absolute perfection, which again is why they couldn't convict Him of anything, right? That goes back to the beginning of the message today. Jesus' whole argument rests on what God's word says, and they had no way of winning this argument because the part of God's law that they did know, they didn't actually understand. So again, they knew the words, but they didn't understand. The part they missed in God's law, and this is another Jesus' teachings, but He says, you missed the love part, right? You got the words of the law down, but you missed the whole love part of the law. Truth has a price. Prepare for rejection. Prepare for accusations. But proclaim truth to the very end. Proclaim it to the very end. Abraham will be glad for this day. Jesus is going to get so far ahead of him now that they're just going to completely get lost in the dust at this point. They want to claim Abraham. Jesus said that their father Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. Abraham saw this day and he was glad for it. Once again, they refute what he's saying. Hopefully you can see the pattern here by now. Jesus is saying something, they reject it. Jesus backs it up with God's word, they reject it. And of course, then they just get angrier. All right. What Jesus is saying here is going to take someone with a broader perspective that these chums have to understand. Their whole mindset is stuck on physical earth mode. Jesus sees earth as a small piece of creation, right? I mean, you look at the expanse of the universe that he helped form, earth is such a small piece of that. When one has an understanding of the expanse of the universe, which Jesus certainly did, they begin to realize how small earth is and how small humans are on this tiny little planet. Jesus also has a different time perspective than we do as humans. He has existed since forever and will exist forever. Our life experience has bookends, right? Our physical life, we are born and we die. Every one of us, there's going to be bookends there. From this world, we can't see outside of those walls unless someone from outside those walls comes and tells us what is out there in the spiritual world. What is out there in eternity? And that's what Jesus did. And when he did, much of mankind couldn't comprehend it or blatantly rejected it anyway. Don't be surprised when real truth isn't received. Don't be surprised by that. But don't let it stop you from continuing to share the truth with other people as well. It may sound a little crazy at first when people hear, hey, by the way, the Son of God came to this earth, died for our sins. But the more people that share it, the more they hear it, the more we testify as to how it changed our lives, the more convincing it's going to be. The good news is that you're not called to be the only one to share God's love with people. And sometimes it takes several interactions. They've done studies. The average person that does get saved, it took them seven different times of hearing the gospel or at least being touched by someone in a loving way before they accepted it. Seven times. So don't get frustrated if you share the gospel with your neighbor one time and he doesn't accept it. You can expect. Unless you're number seven, statistically speaking, it's not in your favor, but you can be one of those seven. One can at least understand why they didn't comprehend what Jesus was saying. Abraham had been dead for a long time when Jesus walked the earth, right? From a physical standpoint, this sounds a little crazy, but Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Matter of fact, Abraham never got to see much of the fulfillment of the covenant God made with him, at least the really good stuff. He died before the good stuff happened. The faithfulness of God continues to work beyond our human lives. When God makes a commitment to us, it doesn't end just because we die. And that's the beauty of salvation. Death is just the next step. It's not the end. God's faithfulness can and will continue to work on into eternity. See, Jesus proclaimed the truth even though it was rejected. If you share God's truth with people, you may find yourself in the same position. Be faithful in those times because God has already proven Himself to be faithful. And Jesus again says that He's God. After the statement Jesus is about to make, there is no question what He's saying about His identity. Jesus again starts a statement with an added affirmation that this is true. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is telling that He has existed before them and before Abraham, but that's not the bombshell. Here's the mic drop moment. Jesus says, I am. To us, this might not sound like that big of a deal, but if you know the name that God gave to Himself, when Moses asked Him, how will the people of Israel know that You sent me? What shall I tell them Your name is of this God that's sending me back to Egypt to bring them out? We find that in Exodus 3, 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. People didn't just go around saying, hey, I am. They didn't do that because this was a name reserved for God. It's the name of God that He gave Himself. The idea behind it means that He is the one that has always existed. It points to His eternal, ongoing existence. Ancient scribes were so cautious about this name that they wouldn't even say it. They intentionally spelled it without the vowels, and so they wouldn't use God's name in vain, accidentally, or misrepresent it. Matter of fact, when the scribes would pull out a pen to write the name of God, I am, they would pull out a brand new quill often, write that name, and dispose of the one that they had. Why? Because the name of God was so hallowed, so loved and respected, that they would not take the chance of dishonoring it. So when Jesus shows up and tells them, I am, this was a direct violation of the third commandment if it's not true. Exodus 20 verse says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It was with good reason that they were so protective of the name of God, because if Jesus was lying, it would have been blasphemy. But Jesus wasn't lying. He was who He said He was. He said, I am. We look at Genesis in the very beginning. It uses the plural sense there in that they created. Jesus has existed, continues to exist, and will always exist because of His nature. He's the one with God. Yet in physical form, He's different, but not held to the same physical limitations that we have. And again, it's kind of confusing. This statement was a claim to deity, and even if you don't see it, the Jewish people did, and you can't argue when you look at what they did next. Let's look at the cost of the truth that Jesus shares with them in this section. Here's the cost of the truth in this situation. Claiming to God, to be God, was punishable by stoning to death, and that's exactly what they planned to do. Verse 59 says, they took up stones to throw at Him. I mean, there's no planning committee. There is no Hey, let's get together and talk about this. There's no trial. They just bent over and picked up stones. They were ready to execute Jesus on the spot. No fair and speedy trial. No laws about no cruel and unusual punishment. They picked up stones at their feet and were immediately ready to execute Jesus on the spot for this phrase of saying, I am. Next time someone tries to tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, he's just another guy, just another prophet, send them to this verse and ask them, then why did they pick up stones to kill him? This is as clear as it gets. Truth may be right, but that doesn't mean it doesn't come with a cost. And sometimes that cost of truth, sometimes it's extreme. They were not able to kill Jesus here, but they would keep pushing until he was dead. Imagine being in a group of people that succeeded in killing the Son of God. That's one thing I don't ever want on my record. That's the one right there. You can see how they continued to debate with Jesus. But the moment he said, I am, John jumps right to the response that he took up stones. Jesus wasn't hiding when he said this. He was speaking very publicly. We don't know the details of how this happened, but somehow Jesus, it says, then he hid himself. Maybe in the crowd, maybe miraculously and disappeared or something and escaped through the temple without any stones crushing his skull that day. He just kind of showed himself out. And John chapter 8 really escalates, right? Jesus lectured them on truth and how it will set them free and how truth isn't in them. And they prove Jesus right in this last verse. They're just going to execute him. They hate him enough to kill him now. Surely the truth was not in them. Truth has a cost, and Jesus was willing to pay that price. Not so that he could prove himself right and walk around and gloat and have a little pray and be like, told you so. But rather so that he could save you and so that he could save me. The truth is that our salvation cost Jesus his life, and he laid it down willingly for us. Everyone in the room. The truth is that apart from Jesus, there is no salvation for us. And without Jesus, we would have no salvation from our sins. But because God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, you have the opportunity of eternal life if you believe in Jesus and keep his words. That truth costs us something too, but the blessings that come with that truth far outweigh any price it's going to pay. There may be some costs for it in this world. There may be some tough times. But I got to tell you, God's blessings more than cover the cost of sharing and living the truth. Because his blessings are all over it. So the things even that we look at as a cost or a price of truth, just depends how you look at it. Matter of fact, it just increases your rewards in heaven, which is again is a pretty big blessing. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today, and perhaps as you've shared truth with people, you've experienced some of this rejection, and it's hurt. If I can pray for you about that today, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today, and you've been accused of things because you've shared truth, would you slip up your hand? And if you're here today, and you want strength, you want me to pray for you to have strength to continue to proclaim truth to the end, regardless of what it costs you, slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the way you came to this world to save us from our sins. And sometimes it can be a little confusing and it can be, you know, hard to fully grasp. But it's clear that your love is there. And Lord, I ask you help that to sink deep into our hearts. I ask that you would help us to understand that the truth has a price. And Lord, I ask you help us to count that cost and be willing to pay that price each and every time. I ask you help us to prepare for the rejection that comes with sharing truth, just like your son did. We ask that you would help us to be willing to deal with the accusations that are made because we've shared truth. And we know that, man, telling the truth can really make people mad. So Father, help us be willing to pay that price. And Father, no matter what happens in between, I ask you help us to proclaim truth to the very end, your truth, to tell people how much you love them, that you died for them because you want to save them. And we thank you so much for doing that for each and every one of us. I ask you help us, Lord, if anyone's here that has never taken that step of following you, I ask you would give them the courage today to take that step and talk to me or talk to a friend and ask how it is that they can have eternal life because they believe in the words of Jesus. In your name we pray.
Amen.